I invite you now to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from the gospel according to Mark, reading in the fourth chapter. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And the disciples were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. And please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. O holy God, we thank you for the gift of this Sabbath day that you've called us together so that we might worship you. And we thank you especially for the gift of your holy word. And I ask now that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, in the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. The two scriptures that we heard this morning both beg the question, what do you do when you're confronted by a giant? What do you do when you're confronted by a giant? Or in other words, how do you serve, how do you persevere in the inevitable storms of life? How do you persevere in the inevitable storms of life? The Old Testament reading that Sharon read to us is a familiar story. You probably heard it from Sunday school throughout the ages. The story of the young shepherd David taking down the mighty Goliath, 9 feet tall, in full armor. The young shepherd versus the mighty Goliath, with only his weapon of choice, a slingshot, and 5 smooth, shiny stones. You need to know that in the days of King Saul, the Philistines were one of the greatest powers in the world, and they were the arch enemy of the Israelites. And here they are amassed for battle. The battle lines are drawn. And the Philistines put at the forefront their mightiest warrior, Goliath. Now, Goliath is bravado incarnate. He keeps threatening the Israelite armies, and he intimidates them. He intimidates them to the point that they are not able to even act. They are cowering in fear. And what it is Goliath has challenged that they put their best man forward and there be man-to-man conflict. Well, the Israelites do not have anyone of the size and the power and the might of Goliath, so they are stuck in a position where they're facing a giant and they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. They're paralyzed and they can't move forward. Young David enters the story. And if you were here last week, you know that the Old Testament story was the prophet Samuel going to the home of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, in order to anoint a new king. Even though Saul is still king, the young David is the one who is anointed to be the future king of Israel. Young David, the shepherd boy. Young David, who now dares to come to the front line and challenge Goliath. David has been sent to the battle lines by his father. His father wants David to check on his older brothers who are there for the battle. He's put together a care package, and David is to deliver it. The brothers wonder why he's there and want him to go back to the sheep because he's just a lad, and he has no cause to be there. But while David, who will be the new king, hears the threats of Goliath, something in him stirs, and he wants to confront this mighty giant. He knows that with the power of God, he can take this giant down. And so David goes to Saul, or Saul hears about David's own bravado, that he can take on this mighty giant. And Saul at first is skeptical. Who is this young lad? How naive must he be? He has no battle armaments. He's just a shepherd. He's not even a young adult. Who does he think he is that he can confront the mighty giant Goliath? And David assures him that he has everything that's needed because he has with him the power of God, the power of God that has protected the sheep and protected him against lions and bears, which he has been able to defeat to keep the sheep safe. So Saul, even though skeptical, figures it's worth a try. And so he puts his own armor on the young lad, armor that's way too big and way too heavy for David. Saul's armor is not a fit for David. Makes you realize that David will not be a king at all like Saul. He'll be a very different king. And so he goes against Goliath vulnerable, without armor, without protection, without a spear or a sword or a javelin, because he goes with the power of God. And when Goliath starts yelling those threats at him, he reminds them that it's God that will save him. For God does not save by spears and sword. The battle will belong to the Lord. And you know the end of that story. The young David, with one shot from his slingshot, brings down the mighty Goliath, and the Israelites defeat the Philistines. David has the assurance that God is with him. And we know that it wasn't just that one stone that brought down the mighty Goliath. It was the power of God that brought the victory. David is assured that God was there and that God would use him. And God gave him the courage to confront the giant. It also was the opportunity to remind Saul and to remind all of the Israelites that the battle is not won by spear and sword. The battle is won by the power of God. Saul had forgotten that, and so had all of the Israelites. God's unconventional power gave Israel the victory and introduced David as one who would walk in the way of righteousness and not lead the children of Israel as Saul had led them. This story of confronting the giant Goliath reminded me of another Old Testament story where giants are confronted, or really they're not confronted. Moses and the Israelites have been in the wilderness for a couple of years, and they're getting close to the land of Canaan. They almost can see the promised land. And so Moses decides to send out spies, to see what this promised land is really like, to see what's happening in the land of Canaan before they go there. And so Moses sends out 12 young men, one from each of the tribes of Israel. And they go there and they scout out the land and they come back with marvelous stories. It truly is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that's fertile and fruitful. But there's one drawback. The men there are strong and enormous. They're giants and their cities are fortified. There's no way that we can take them on. There's no way that we can enter the promised land. 10 of the spies believe that. And that's what they told the people of Israel. 2, Caleb and Joshua were ready to confront the giants because they knew that God was with them. Unfortunately, the people of Israel listened to the 10 and they were afraid of those giants. And so they refused to go. In fact, they wanted to elect a new captain to take them back to Egypt rather than to die against the giants. Let's just go back and be slaves in Egypt. Of course, that doesn't happen. But what does happen is the Israelites have 38 more years in the wilderness. 38 more years because they won't confront those who they think are giants living in the promised land. All of that generation dies, and it's only Caleb and Joshua, the two spies that trusted in God, that make it into the promised land. Giants can cause us to be paralyzed. Giants can stop us in our tracks. And giants can keep us from moving forward, even with the plan that God has for us. Giants need to be confronted. Giants can defeat us if we let them. The people of Israel let the imagined giants defeat them, and they stayed in the wilderness for 38 more years. The truth of our lives is that there will always be giants. There will always be those who confront us in our lives. Whether they're bullies, real or imagined, they impede our journey forward. Evil lurks as a giant threat every day. And do we confront it, or do we cower in fear? Do we confront the giants knowing that God is with us, or do we avoid the giants, letting them keep us captive by their power? Do we trust that God gives us the strength, the courage, the assurance to confront these larger-than-life situations that threaten us? David had that courage. Caleb and Joshua had that assurance. And the question for us is, do we have that trust? Do we have that courage? Do we have that assurance to face the giants, real or imagined, that threaten our own journey, that threaten our faith journey, that keep us from moving into the place where God would want us? That New Testament reading from the Gospel of Mark is also a familiar story. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all share this story of Jesus calming the waves and the winds with that simple word, peace, be still. He calms the chaos that threatens to undo the disciples. For in this story, the storm is so great that the disciples are afraid that they will die, that the waves will swamp the boat, the small boat, and they truly would perish. Even those experienced fishermen who know well the changing nature of the Sea of Galilee are frightened. Frightened enough to wake up the sleeping Jesus, comfortable in the stern of the boat, not at all afraid of the storm, not at all afraid of the winds. The disciples wake up Jesus saying to him, Jesus, don't you care that we are dying? Jesus, don't you care that we are dying? Do something. And we know that Jesus does, because it's Jesus' nature to rescue and to save. He calms the chaos, he saves the disciples, but then he asks them this pointed question. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Have you still no faith? The disciples have seen miracles. They've experienced healing. They have been with Jesus traveling. And Jesus has to say to them, do you still not have faith? Jesus asks us that same question. When the storms of life rage into our lives as they do, do we also cry out to the Lord? Do we also ask, Lord, are you there? Lord, are you awake? Lord, do you even care? Lord, have you forgotten about us? Lord, have you forgotten about me? Lord, don't you know that I'm perishing? That cry goes out from many of us and from many people of faith. We hear that cry whenever natural disasters occur, things like hurricanes or tornadoes, fires and floods, that when they take their toll, people who have been under those, have lived through those disasters, wonder where God is in all of that. We hear that same cry when tragedies occur, when there's terrorist attacks or school shootings or inexplicable acts of senseless violence. We hear that question, God, where are you? God, do you not care that we are perishing? And then there are those storms that affect us internally. Storms of fear, the fear of disapproval and rejection, fears of failure and illness, and fear of death, the death of our loved ones, and fear of our own deaths. And we cry out from the depths of our hearts, and we wonder if our Lord is asleep, if he doesn't care about what it is that we are going through. We know well that some of our fears are very real, and some of the storms that we endure are very telling. But the truth is that there are also storms that are internal, storms of stress and storms of anxiety, storms that have the power to swamp our lives. Victor Hugo, in his story entitled 93, tells about a ship that's caught in a raging storm. And the frightened crew hears a terrible crashing sound just below deck. And immediately, the sailors know what it is. a cannon has broken loose and is crashing into the ship's side with every smashing blow of the sea. Two men, risking their lives, go into the inner hull and manage to fasten down the cannon so that it can't break loose again. The men are well aware that the unfastened cannon banging against the insides of the boat was far more dangerous than the raging storm on the outside of the boat. And so it is with us. Our greatest danger is not the external conditions that make up our environment, but it's those storms that sometimes rage within us. We can live in the most secure place. We can have the happiest of lives, but if the storm is raging inside us, it can cause us more damage than anything outside of us. Those cannons rolling around under deck could surely have brought the ship down. And the same is true for us. That stress and fear that we carry internally can bring us down. And we hear Jesus say to us, "Why are you afraid? Why do you still not have faith? Why do you still not have faith?" Jesus is the one who calms our fears. Jesus never once says that these fears don't exist. He doesn't say that there won't be storms. Jesus simply says to trust him, to have faith in him, and that will conquer our fears. That faith assures us that Jesus hasn't abandoned or forgotten us. He's always present with and for us. And we could and we can and we should turn to him at any and all times of need. My favorite psalm is Psalm 121. And in that psalm, you hear these words of assurance. The Lord who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your very life. Frederick Buechner, in his book, Secrets in the Dark, A Life in Sermons, says that it may seem like Christ is dozing, but really, Christ sleeps in the deepest selves of all of us. And whatever we do, in whatever time we have left, wherever we go, may we, in whatever way we can, call on him, as the fishermen did in their boat, to come awake within us and to give us hope, to show us each one our way. May he be with us, especially when the winds go mad and the waves run wild, as they will for all of us before we're done, so that even in their midst, we may find peace, that we might find Christ. The presence of Christ is alive and awake within us, and all we have to do is reach out to him, to call out to him, and he gives us the power to respond to whatever storms are currently raging in our own lives. Christ the Lord is truly there when the storms of life are raging, and Christ the Lord is there when giants threaten to defeat us. Be of good courage, for the Lord is always there. Amen.